Well, a new study recently released, conducted by Lifeway Research, appeared in the August 29, 2017 edition of the Babylon Bee, and it confirmed that absolutely everything that went wrong at the last church service you attended was the sound guy's fault. The study looked at PowerPoint slide misfires, lyrical errors, broken microphones, bad song selection, faulty theology, bad preaching, lack of commitments to Christ, and more, and concluded that every single one of the issues was the fault of the guy sitting in the sound booth. Head researcher Paul Lyle told reporters, and I quote, "Many people have historically assumed that everything is the pastor's fault, but the data does not corroborate this hypothesis. Every single problem in a church service can be laid at the feet of the sound guy." End of quote. One church in the study was exhibiting a high number of off-key notes in the worship songs, and researchers were able to isolate the problem, confirming that once again, it was the sound guy's fault. The church also had poor lighting and bad coffee, both of which showed evidence of being the wrongdoing of the sound guy. The study further recommends that anytime something goes wrong at church, every person in the service should turn their heads and look judgmentally at the sound guy, since it is most definitely his fault. And my son-in-law, by the way, who heads up the sound department at Kamloops Alliance Church, fully agrees with these findings, and he adds that the flat tire that you will probably get on your way home from church this morning will, of course, be the sound guy's fault. But all joking aside, when something does go wrong here at Heritage, it is rarely the sound guy's fault. Yes, every once in a while they might mess up and a mistake is made, just like any of us would mess up if we were sitting back there under all of that pressure. But for the most part, our sound and computer technicians do a fabulous job for us, serving us so faithfully and so well. They really, literally are some of the unsung heroes of our congregation. And I think all of our sound techs and computer techs deserve a round of applause for their ministry and for their selfless service. And may I also just quickly add that if you have issues with the sound quality in our sanctuary, please come and talk to me about it. Please do not jump all over the sound person, whoever he or she might be on a particular Sunday. They are just doing what I have asked them to do. For you see, I am the one who is responsible for what takes place here on a Sunday morning. And our sound technicians use a decibel meter to take out the guesswork about sound levels. And I would be happy to show you the research we have done, the charts that we use to keep sound quality and sound levels within very acceptable parameters in our congregation. But the point of using that humorous illustration at the start was not to be a springboard or a stepping stone into a discussion about sound levels and sound quality, as important as that is. The point of using that illustration was to highlight the fact that we all have a tendency to want to blame someone else, right? We all have a tendency to want to blame someone else when something goes wrong. But when we are clearly the ones who have messed up, when we are the ones who have obviously made the mistake, when we are the ones who have sinned, to try and blame someone else for our bad behavior is simply inexcusable. It really all started way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. They ate fruit from the one tree that God said, do not eat from that one tree. And when God asked Adam for an explanation, he essentially said, the woman made me do it. And when God asked Eve for an explanation, she essentially said, the serpent made me do it. And when God asked the serpent for an explanation, the serpent did not have a leg to stand on. Little pun there. Very little. But that is where it all started. The Garden of Eden, the blame game. And the blame game continues to be a favorite pastime of so many people. Instead of taking ownership and accepting responsibility for our actions, so often our first response is to blame someone else. So we blame our spouse. We blame our parents. We blame our children. We blame our teachers. We blame our employers. We blame our politicians. We blame our pastors. We blame anyone and everyone except ourselves. We even sometimes try to blame the devil. Like Flip Wilson used to love to say, the devil made me do it. Really? I think the Bible teaches that the devil may do a very good job at tempting us to disobey God. But the Bible clearly teaches that we are still the ones who have the ability to choose between what is right and what is wrong. We are still the ones who are responsible for what we decide. And so please, let's stop playing the blame game and start owning our own stuff. That is what Micah and really all of the other prophets of God have been saying to us down through the ages. Micah chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart, like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. Do you remember when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai? When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai, there was awesome thunder, an incredible lightning. Exodus 19, verse 18 says, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. You see, from time to time, God has been known to make a pretty spectacular entrance when he really wants to get people's attention. It happened with the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and Micah was saying it was about to happen again with the chosen people of God because they had broken those commandments over and over and over again. The picture that Micah paints here for us in chapter 1 is one of God almost like this huge giant walking on the high places of the earth. And these high places were not just tops of mountains. No, these high places had often become places of pagan worship. And like wax that melts before the fire, those high places of pagan worship would be destroyed at this awesome and spectacular coming of the Lord. Now, there is no question that the most prominent theme in the book of Micah is a theme of judgment. Judgment has come and is coming. In fact, this motif of judgment, this theme of judgment, is so prevalent in the book of Micah that some Bible scholars would claim that was the only message that Micah proclaimed. I personally do not think that is entirely accurate. There are also glimpses of hope tucked away in these verses, and Lord willing, we will unpack some of those in weeks to come. But with this theme of judgment, we have to ask the question, well, what brings God's judgment? And the obvious answer is sin. The first part of Micah chapter 1, verse 5 clearly says, all this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. And sin, or transgression, or iniquity, can take very many different forms, many different shapes. Some of the specific sins that Micah addresses in his short book include idolatry. In chapter 1 and in chapter 5. Idolatry is really very simply putting anyone or anything in the place of God in our lives. Putting anyone or anything ahead of God, or making it more important than God in our lives. Micah addressed and condemned idolatry. But he also talked about oppressing the poor. And this theme of acting justly is very, very important to Micah. If you were here last Sunday as we began our introduction to this wonderful little book, you will notice, the wooden cross at the back of the platform, reminding us of that key verse of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you what the Lord requires of you, to act justly. And that's why the scales of justice are hanging on either side of the cross. And to love mercy. That's why the big red heart is there. Mercy was shown to us in the cross, and we are to love mercy as well. And to walk humbly with your God. And the towel and the pitcher and the basin at the foot of the cross remind us to do just that. But this theme of acting justly, always doing what is right, especially as we interact with other people, it's a huge deal for Micah. And he was very concerned when people were oppressing the poor. In chapter 5, he deals with the occult, specifically witchcraft, which is an abomination before the Lord. In chapter 6, he talks about stealing and lying. Chapter 7, murder. Sin takes many different forms. And how does God's judgment work? Well, the basic principle by which judgment is worked out in the book of Micah, we could call it the law of retaliation. The law of retaliation. God's judgment is directly related to the crime. Those who plan evil will find evil being planned against them. Those who grab land away from others will have their own property taken away. Those who turn a deaf ear to the cry of the helpless will find that God will not hear them when they cry out. So, in light of all of that, what should our response be when there is sin in our life? What should our response be when there is sin in our life? And friends, make no mistake about it. From time to time, we all sin. There's not one person here this morning, myself included, who is living a perfectly sinless life. Not one. From time to time, We are tempted with impure thoughts. Now, often those impure thoughts, well, they just come. We don't really have control over it necessarily. And as soon as that thought comes, if we quickly dismiss it and focus on positive things, things from the scriptures, for example, well, we have not yet sinned. But when that impure thought comes, if we dwell on it and we think about it and we mull it over and we expand upon it, then we are sinning. Impure thoughts. Sometimes we sin with unkind words, a harsh tone, or spreading gossip, slandering someone else. Sometimes we sin by doing what we know we should not do. Sometimes we sin by not doing what we know we should do. We all sin. The Apostle John made that very clear in one of his letters in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So we all sin from time to time. And what should our response be after we sin? Do we just keep playing the blame game and not accept responsibility for our own behavior? It's the sound guy's fault. The devil made me do it. Or do we just ignore the sin that is in our lives? Do we just try to carry on as if it's business as usual, thinking, well, God really won't mind that much? Or God might not notice this time. God does mind. God does notice. Instead, what God wants all of us to do when we sin is to exhibit godly sorrow for our sin, to humbly ask for his forgiveness, and to repent. And Micah, the prophet, modeled that for us. After explaining in chapter 1 that the judgment of God was coming because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel, look at what Micah did. Micah chapter 1, verse 8. Because of this, oh, we've lost the PowerPoint slide. I'll read it for you. Micah chapter 1, verse 8. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. Skipping down to verse 16. Shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourselves as bald as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. The point is that Micah displayed godly sorrow. And the Apostle John, back to 1 John chapter 1, gives us the key to cleansing and restoration. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So there's no need to play the blame game anymore. No need to hide from the Lord in shame anymore. Instead, in godly sorrow, confess your sin. God is faithful and just. He will forgive you your sin. And then you can move forward in your relationship with God, knowing the truth of Romans 8, 4, verse 1, that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to conclude by singing a great hymn of the faith. Words will be on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along in your hymn book, it's hymn number 239. Search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Try me and prove me in the hidden part. It's really a prayer asking God to help us examine our own lives and see if there is any unconfessed sin there. And if there is, to ask for his cleansing, his forgiveness, godly sorrow and humility and repentance, ask God to lead us in the way everlasting.